Good morning. 1 Corinthians in chapter 10. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for your grace to us, Father. We thank you for all of your blessings. And we pray, Father, that we would take in your word through the service today by your Spirit, that it would enter into our hearts, into our minds, that it would work effectually in us, Father, that we would believe it, that we would live it by faith. We thank you, Father, for the ability and the privilege to do all of that by your Spirit in our Savior's name. Amen. 1 Corinthians and chapter 10. Let's begin reading in verse 19. Just read a couple of few verses down. Paul says, "What say I then? That the idol is anything? Or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he?" All right, let's stop there for now. We did get this far into these verses last time, and we will get farther today. I plan to finish out the chapter, Lord willing. And but I wanted to kind of come back here because we just brushed over these last couple of verses. In verse 20, Paul says, "But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils." Now that we talked about that some last week, that the things that the unbelievers worship are in fact devils. It's not just the idols and the statues and the stocks of wood and of stone. There are beings behind those things that they are that unbelievers are actually worshiping. But what I want to point out to you here, and as we kind of go over these verses again, is Paul says the things that the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And you can understand in that verse why Paul might have to say the things they sacrifice to devils, because you might think, well, they're just sacrificing to this idol. The idol is nothing. It can't think. It's not a living being, so they're sacrificing to nothing. So Paul has to say, no, they're sacrificing, they're worshiping devils. But then he has to say, to devils and not to God. As if someone might think that they are in fact worshiping God. And Paul has to set that straight, that these people are not worshiping God. Now you and I, we hear all the time that, you know, all the religions of the world, we all worship the same God. We just all have, you know, our own way of getting there. And you and I, we understand that that is not true, and that's what Paul is saying here. They're worshiping devils, and they are not worshiping God. So that idea that, well, we all worship the same God, you're generally going to hear that from someone. When you hear that from someone, generally, not always, but generally, the problem is not that that person doesn't understand that this other person is not worshiping God. The statement they're making, for the most part, is true. They all do worship the same God. The problem is that the person who's saying that doesn't understand the God that they're worshiping, and that they are, in fact, all worshiping devils. Now, I'm not saying that a saved person can't make that statement. We all worship the same God, because saved people get caught up into that worldly idea too. But Paul makes it clear here that what they're doing is not worshiping God. We do not all worship the same God. So, and I want to bring that out to you, and he's going to kind of refine that down in the next couple of verses here, because we've been talking about who we fellowship with, who we keep company with, and especially who we yoke ourselves to in worship and in other important aspects of our life. We have already seen Paul talking about marriage, and he says you can marry whoever you want as long as they're in the Lord, right? So that's a given. Who do we connect ourselves to? So now the reason that Paul has to say here and not to God is because that devil worship out there often looks like the worship of God. When you see idolatry in this verse, the things that the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils. Well, who started the sacrificial system? Well, God did. Coming, not with the law of Moses, coming right out of the garden. And you see the account there of Cain and Abel, and that was the issue, was the sacrificial system. And the one that God had established, as opposed to the one that Cain invented and preferred. And that was the argument between them, and Cain ended up killing his brother over this issue. It's not that Cain just wanted to go off and do something completely different. He wanted to imitate what God was doing. Cain was he was the first heathen. He was the first Pharisee. He was the first a lot of things. First murderer. But that's what Satan does. It's he doesn't just go off in a completely different direction. Satan mirrors God. You hear about, you know, people in this religion and that religion and the other, and we all go, you know, okay. And then you hear about the Satanist group, the satanic group over here, and we go, oh, they're Satanists. They're all Satanists. I used to be a Satanist, and then I got saved. We were all these Gentile heathen people worshiping devils. So now what that brings us into, you see verse 21, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. You see that? The Lord has a cup, and the Lord has a table, and the devil has a cup, and the devils have a table, because they're imitating what God is doing. And we need to recognize the difference. Sometimes that difference can get obscured. We try to be inclusive and gracious to people, but and we should be gracious to people. But we need to recognize who's who. Who is at the Lord's table and who is eating at the table of devils, and make a distinction between them. This, you see this, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Hold your hand here. Come to the 16th Psalm, Psalm chapter 16. Psalm chapter 16, just one verse, in verse 4, Psalm 16, 4. Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. So the heathen, the devil worshippers, they have drink offerings, what David here calls drink offerings of blood. In another place he says they sacrificed the sacrifices of the dead. And that that heathen religion holds in high esteem ancestors, people who have gone before. And they sacrifice to the dead. And the Bible calls them necromancers and people with familiar spirits. You know what familial, having to do with family, my ancestors. Going to call up people from the dead. Going to sacrifice to dead people. Going to pray to dead people. And they drink offerings of blood. They're drinking blood. Now, you and I, we have the Lord's table and the Lord's cup. And what did the Lord say? This is the New Testament in my blood. Now, it's not real blood. It's not literal blood like this is here. But you see the mirroring. And this, obviously, in the psalm here was written long before the Lord instituted the Last Supper there, the Lord's Supper. So Satan has been imitating God all along here. Come over on your way back. Stop in Jeremiah chapter 7. Four or five books to your right. Jeremiah chapter 7. Talk about Muslims and Buddhists and all the other various religions of the world, and we say, no, they're not worshiping the same God as us. Well, what about some people who call themselves Christian? Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 17. Seest thou not what they do in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead their dough to make cakes to the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto other gods, that they may provoke me to anger. So you see there, you've got the cup and you've got the table. They're making cakes, and they're offering drink offerings. And who are they doing that to? This verse here calls the Queen of Heaven another god. Someone who is not God. And Satan has his system of worship mimic the things that God has established. And God says, they're doing that, and they provoke me to anger. So back in our passage, because that's what Paul says here, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 21 again, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partaker of the Lord's table and the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? So this issue of provoking God to jealousy, I mean, you know, that goes back to the law and before. God said, thou shalt have no other gods before me, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. Well, God is still a jealous God. And Paul says we can provoke Him to jealousy. Now, look at 2 Corinthians in chapter 11. How do we do that? Provoke God to jealousy. You only say you go out and you worship other gods. Well, yeah. But what do those other gods look like today? You know, we go out today, I mean, you got to go someplace else in the world for the most part to walk up and down the street and see idols, you know, just out there in the street for everybody to worship. Here, you got to go in the building down the street there. But they're for the most part, this is a Christian leaning nation. But that doesn't mean it's not an idolatrous nation. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. So we're talking about not making God jealous. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which you have not received, or another gospel, which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him. So what's the issue here? It's not someone other than Jesus, some other person. It's another Jesus. It's an imitation. It's a mirror image. Someone's talking about Jesus. We all worship Jesus. Paul says there's another Jesus, and there's another Spirit, and there's another gospel. And he says that in the context of this issue of godly jealousy that he has. God makes a difference. He knows who his son is. We do too, right? And we know who he's not. So we need to, it is important to God that we maintain and acknowledge that difference. Back in 1 Corinthians 10. Does that mean we shun people and judge them and all the rest? No. How are you going to, somebody came to you with the gospel, right? Whatever you were in before, you weren't saved. Somebody came and talked to you. We need to reach out and be gracious and be loving and be charitable to these people. But we need to understand that we are not on the same team. Not until they get saved. Then they can come and be a part of what God's doing. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 now, moving on. Verse 23. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. So now here we are again. Paul is drawing us back to this issue of liberty that he's been talking about in this extended passage here in 1 Corinthians about the charitable exercise of our liberty. And he says, all things are lawful for me. There is no law prohibiting me from doing these things, but all things are not expedient. That is, they're not all necessarily in my best interest. They're not the best practice. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. So that's the issue, is what I'm doing edifying? Is it edifying me? Is it edifying you? And if it's not, then I need to stop and take a look at it and say, is this something that I need to be involved in? I'm expending whatever I'm expending to be involved in this thing. What am I supposed to be doing? And that message and that spirit, verse 24 sums it up. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. So that's the issue there. I'm not just looking, now, the wealth he's talking about here, obviously, that's not physical wealth. He's talking about between my own edification and someone else's edification, I should seek someone else's edification. Now, that comes back to, I've said to you so many times before, people say to me, I don't need to go to church because I can get preaching on the internet, and I can get it on CD, and I can get it on tape, and I can get it on the TV, and I can hear preaching all day long and get edified. And my answer to that is, whoever told you that you go to church for you to get edified? You don't go to church for you to get edified. You come to church so I can be edified. I come here so you can be edified. Yeah, I can get edified any number of ways, but what's that doing for you? See, that's the issue. Let every man seek not his own, but another's wealth. You remember the race? Just back in chapter 9? They that run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that you may obtain. It's that competition, remember? We're all trying to get ahead and be first. Well, how do we do that? We do that by putting ourselves back and putting the other up front. That's how we run this race. And that's how we run to win. By not seeking our own, but seeking the others. So that's been Paul's message throughout these three chapters now. Now, as we come to these last handful of verses, Paul is going to deal kind of with the flip side of this coin, which is the actual liberty that you have, because we've been talking about all this not exercising your liberty. Well, what do you really have liberty if you're not supposed to exercise it? That's really not liberty, is it? Here, you can do this, but don't. Well, you know, that doesn't work. So Paul's going to talk now about practicing our liberty, exercising it, and the proper attitude for us to take. When do I? And when do I not? And more importantly, why? So he says in verse 25, "Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience sake." The shambles is the marketplace. You go up and down and you buy your meat, your food, whatever it is, at the market. He says, whatever they're selling, go ahead and buy it and eat it. And don't ask any questions for conscience sake. And what he means there is, don't ask about, was this offered in sacrifice to idols? Oftentimes, the meat that was sacrificed in the temples would find its way out into the marketplace and would be sold publicly. So people were having a problem with that. Well, I can't buy my food in the marketplace because it might have been offered in sacrifice to idols. So then you have to go up and down and say, was this offered in sacrifice to idols? Yes, it was. Okay, move to the next guy. Was this offered? You know, Paul says, never mind all of that. Whatever they're selling there, go ahead and get it. Eat it. It's fine. Don't ask any questions. Let no man... I backed up a verse. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. So there comes my knowledge now, your knowledge, as a mature Christian who understands the reality of these things. We understand, Paul told us a little bit earlier, to us, you know, he says there are gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God. We know what's going on. We know the deal. So he says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. This meat that this person is selling me, I'm not taking that from the table of an idol. I'm taking that from the hand of God. God provided that for me. I know that, whether this guy knows it or not. So it's perfectly fine for me to go ahead, and Paul says, do it, and don't worry about nitpicking what you're gonna eat or what you're gonna buy, that kind of thing. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and you be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience sake. So here again now, here's another scenario. First, we're in the shambles in the marketplace. Paul says, eat whatever they got there and don't ask any questions. Now you have a social event, a gathering. Somebody's having a feast, a wedding, a party, whatever it is. And they bid you, and Paul says, number one, he doesn't say don't go. Number two, he doesn't say you must go. He says, if you'd be disposed to go, you know what that means? It means it's up to you. You want to go? Or don't you? If you want to go, go. Go enjoy yourself in their feast. Participate. Don't ask any questions. Eat what's set before you. I have been to more pagan weddings. When I say pagan, I mean people who are not saved.
Yes, sir.
And just enjoyed myself like anybody else. You sit around, you meet people, you see people you haven't seen in a long time. You get to talk to people. They feed you. You know, what's not to like? Right? So, but here's the thing. When I'm sitting in the service, in the wedding, and the guy up in the dress up in front holds up the wafer there and says, "All right, everybody, come on up." I don't do that. But I'll go and I'll sit and I'll eat with them, asking any questions. I don't have to ask any questions about that wafer. I know what that's about. Because the guy just told me when he sacrificed it on that altar. So I don't partake. And that's what Paul's saying here. If they bid you to go to a feast, go. If you're disposed to go, go. Whatever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience' sake. But if any man say unto you, "This is offered in sacrifice unto idols," eat not. For his sake that showed it, and for conscience' sake, for the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. Now, that's the second time he says that, and you notice he's making two different and opposite arguments and using the same reason, the same argument for both, because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness. You can go ahead and eat, because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof belongs to him, and you know that. And you will refuse to eat when the thing is offered in sacrifice to idols, and that is made clear and plain and obvious. You will refuse to eat for the same reason, because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Right? So now, in this situation here, this "any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice to idols," this in verse 28 is obviously not, it is not the person who bid you to the feast in verse 27, the unbeliever. The unbeliever is not going to come up to you and say, "Here, this was offered in sacrifice to idols." Who's going to come up to you and say that is a believer who has an issue, who's also there and says, "Hey, that meat you're about to sink your fork into there was offered to idols." This is a person who has a problem with it. Okay? So now I have a decision to make. I don't care if the thing was offered to idols. I didn't even ask. But now I've got this brother here who comes up to me and says, "That meat was offered in sacrifice to idols." And he's watching me now. He's obviously, that means something to him. So now what am I going to do? Push that plate away. You go for the salad, right? "If any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not. For his sake that showed it, and for conscience' sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience?" All right, so now we're going to start getting into the why and the motivation of what we've been talking about. Beginning back in chapter 8. He says the reason you're not going to do it is for conscience' sake. But the conscience you're looking to protect is not your own. You already know that this is perfectly fine. I have liberty to exercise here in this situation. And it is, I am absolutely okay with doing that. But the other person is not. So now, my decision has to be, am I going to seek my own wealth here? Because I could really go for some barbecue right now. Or am I going to seek another's wealth instead? And Paul says, now look, what can happen in a dynamic like that? in all these things that we've been talking about. What can happen and what does happen is that people, you kind of get three classes of people. We've been talking about two classes of people, the stronger and the weaker. And one is fine with their liberty and the other one is offended. But when you start talking about the things we've been talking about, you kind of get a third. People find themselves kind of in between because now a problem comes up that says, okay, I have liberty to do this, but I shouldn't because it's not in my brother's best interest. Okay? Now, why are you going to not do that thing now? Is it going to be, as Paul is directing us here, out of charity? Or is it going to be out of guilt? Because if it's out of guilt, then you're putting yourself right back into the place of that weaker brother. I know I have this liberty, but if I was a really good Christian, I would forego it for their sake. But I don't want to forego it. So now I'm going to do one of two things. I'm either going to stop doing that thing out of guilt, because I know I should be a better Christian, or I'm going to keep doing that thing and I'm going to condemn myself for not being a better Christian. That's what Paul's dealing with here. The motivation behind, you do not want, whatever you do, you do not want the motivation to be guilt. Guilt is never going to move you to do anything godly. We're talking about worldly sorrow. Worldly sorrow brings death. So Paul says, conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? So the whole time here he's been saying, do what you do, exercise your liberty with that other person's conscience in mind. Now here he's saying, why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? Well, which one is it? See, my liberty is not judged of another man's conscience. Your liberty is not judged of another person's conscience. Your liberty is judged by your own conscience, but not by another's. If that person has no right to judge my liberty, well then, why don't I just go ahead and do it? Well, because I love that other person. And because my going ahead and doing it, if they have a problem with it, may cause them to fall, to stumble. And I don't want that. So now what's my motivation in what I'm doing? It's love. It's charity. So you always begin, whatever you're going to do, begin with the motivation. Don't put the cart before the horse. Don't put works before the motivation and the power behind those. Because then all you're going to end up doing is what Hebrews calls dead works. And we repented from dead works to serve the living God. So it has to start with the motivation. And if you're coming from a place of guilt, the end product is not going to be what God's looking for. You have liberty to exercise your liberty. Exercise your liberty if that's what you want to do. Think about your brother. Think about your neighbor. Think about yourself. And be honest. And when you have the opportunity, and we all have ample opportunity, walk in charity. But do it for charity's sake. Not because you feel like, oh, I'm a rotten Christian if I don't do that. So why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if I, verse 30, by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that for which I give thanks? So I'm partaking of this meat by grace because I'm under the grace of God. And I know I'm not under the law and I'm not under those dietary restrictions. Every creature of God is good, nothing to be refused. I know that. I know what grace is about. And I'm rejoicing in my liberty. And I'm partaking of it to the full. And I'm thanking God for it. So who's going to come up to me and say, no, what you're doing is wrong? Why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? Now, see, where Paul is closing out this long passage here about holding back, curtailing our liberty, with this exhortation to don't let that think make you think that your liberty isn't real, because it is. You actually have liberty to do things if God doesn't tell you not to do it. And feel free to practice and exercise that liberty. It's real liberty. It's not, you know, you can do this, but don't. It's actual liberty. And what Paul is doing here is he's drawing a distinction between my conscience and the other person's conscience. And I may do what I do for the sake of the other person's conscience, but I can't let that person in that situation wound my conscience. I need to stand fast in the liberty that is in Christ Jesus, that God has given me. And that's a battle. That's a fight. Because that issue of guilt in this context, do I exercise my liberty or don't I? That creeps in. And you don't want to let it creep in. Do what you do. Do it. Hold back if the situation calls for you to hold back. But do it out of charity. Do it for the right reason. If I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that for which I give thanks? Now, that verse and verse 31, whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now, there is a good test. Look back in Romans chapter 14, just a few pages back. Paul says, if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that for which I give thanks? And he says, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So here's the question. Is my exercise of this liberty, am I doing this? Can I do it to the glory of God? Can I do it giving thanks for this thing that I'm doing? That's a good question to ask yourself. It's not just I'm allowed to do this, but do you see it as a gift that God has given you to partake in, and can you thank Him for it? If not, if you feel a little fuzzy about doing that, you might want to think about it. Okay? In fact, Paul says, whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. And if you can't do it to the glory of God, then you want to stop and you want to give some serious consideration to what you're doing there. So that's a good question to ask yourself. Here in Romans chapter 14 is the parallel passage to our place there in 1 Corinthians. And here in Romans chapter 14, he says, verse 14, Romans 14:14, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. See, that's the issue. Are you walking charitably? Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. See that? Now in our passage, Paul just said, if I by grace be a partaker, then why am I evil spoken of for that for which I give thanks? You can't talk evil about me. I don't care if you do. Here, Paul says, don't let your good be evil spoken of. Don't give them the opportunity to do that. So you've got both sides of that coin of liberty that we deal with. If someone has something bad to say about you exercising your liberty, some particular liberty, whatever it is, do not let that wound your conscience. One thing you don't want to do is to start condemning yourself in that thing that you're doing and then just keep doing it, because I know that I have liberty, but oh man, this is, you know, I don't know, should I really be doing this or not? Well, and then you keep doing the thing, and you're condemning yourself in that exercise of your own liberty. That's why Paul says, my liberty's not judged of another man's conscience. I'm not going to let that guy's problem with what I'm doing damage my understanding of this liberty. Now, having said that, now that I'm standing fast in that liberty, now I can look at that brother and say, okay, he's yelling at me, he's evil speaking of me, and he's judging me and all the rest. Okay, fine. But if I just continue to do this thing, is it going to be for his good? Or am I just doing it because I feel like it or to rub it in his face? When somebody evil speaks, when someone speaks evil of you, that's a special opportunity to show grace. That's a special opportunity. Don't let those go by. But do what you do out of charity. Paul goes, let's read through this next couple of verses here in Romans 14. Let not your good be evil spoken of, for the kingdom of heaven, verse 17, is not meat and drink. That's not what it's about. But righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. So it's the same issue here as edification. For meat destroy not the work of God, or it that is in your brother. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. See, so, and Paul goes here again in Romans chapter 15, and he continues on with the same subject. He deals with this at length in both these places, because it's an important issue. But where we are, back in chapter 10, we can close it out. Paul is sure to close this whole train of thought out here, assuring you that this liberty of yours is real, that it's important, that it's one of those things like we stand fast in the faith and we stand fast in the Lord, we stand fast in the liberty that is ours in Christ Jesus. It's one of those things that's important to recognize and to stand in. And we stand in that liberty charitably. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, whether therefore you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So that's the issue as far as your conscience is concerned. Paul says, hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Before God. See, we're back to that again now. Am I going off in a corner? I'm going to have this faith to myself. In doing this thing, can I thank God for this? Can I do this before the Lord? Give none offense, verse 32. Neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. So there's three divisions of people there. Jews, Gentiles, church of God. So you have the Jews who worship one way, and the Gentiles who worship another way, and then you got the Christians, the believers, who worship the true and living God. And that's what Paul's been saying, is it not? Don't offend any of them if you can help it. Now look, people are going to be offended at stuff that you really don't have any control over. That's not where you can't control other people's behavior, and you certainly can't control their conscience and their judgment. But you can walk circumspectly and use a little wisdom and a little discretion. Don't give them opportunity to speak. Why is your good evil spoken of? Don't give the grace of God a bad name. At least walk in a way that's conscious of that. So now we've got the brethren to think about. We've got ourselves to think about. And now we've got the testimony of the Lord to think about in this issue of exercising our liberty. Even as I, and here Paul goes again as we close out in verse 33, presenting himself as the example, even as I, so this is one of those, follow me, do even as I, please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. So now, here in this last verse, Paul specifically, he's been talking about the brother, and the saved person, the weaker brother. Well, now he just moved into the whole world, our whole field of operation, Jew, Gentile, Church of God. So now he's doing what he does so that they can be saved. Well, now who's he concerned about in the exercise of his liberty? Unsaved people. So now it's not even me, and it's not the brethren I'm thinking about. Now it's everybody. That's why this issue is so important for us to take seriously and to consider. And we're done. We're through chapter 10. We will move on from there. Do you have a question? Yeah, Peter.